You know, our view of the future has been focused during this feast on the millennial period and that of the meaning of this eighth day. This last great day also brings us to the door of the future that is beyond. We understand that what we are doing now in our calling to be among the first fruits comes with great accountability. I think that point should be eminently clear, and that focus should have been derived from what we have heard during this feast. And likewise, we will ultimately find a place in the family of God. And that place will spill over into the new heavens and the new earth. I would like to consider that far future in this sermon, or as the Bible calls it, the forever and ever, and see what we can kind of build into our own understanding. I'm going to give you some overall guiding points as I get into this, and do a little bit of a review to understand the God that we're dealing with and the majesty of this God, the awesome plan that He has established, of which we only know a little part of, and we are playing out our part, and I'll address some of those things as I proceed here. The first point that I'd like to bring out, and I'll give you some supporting scriptures, obviously, is the fact that there is absolutely no end to the realm of God. Important to understand. It's important because God Himself makes that point over and over again. Let's go to Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel 2 and verse 44, in summation, Daniel is revealing a dream and the meaning of it. In verse 44 of this second chapter, Daniel makes the statement, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom," and what? "which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people like it is today." And what a sad circumstance that is. We heard from Mr. René Messier talking about some of the trials and tribulations of the current moment, how far down we have fallen as a nation in particular. "It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." This is what we are dealing with. This is the knowledge that we have been given that is so utterly unique. And we see our calling, don't we, brethren? Not many mighty, not the intelligentsia of the world, as we read about in at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Something to kind of savor as we go through. Nothing special because of us, but because God has chosen us as vessels to reveal this knowledge, we have it. I'd like to go over to Hebrews 12, verse 28, and remind you again that I'm talking about the fact that there is no end to God's realm. And we find that not only is there no end to that realm, but we have been invited into that realm to share in it. It is the future that has been set before us. This time in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, I'm just going to pick a few highlights from these initial verses here as I get going. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom," okay, we know that God is going to establish a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And here it's saying that we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And then goes on saying, "Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." We have a role in that kingdom. It has been offered to us. Isaiah 9, verse 7 is a summary statement about the establishment of God's kingdom. That gives us just a little bit of a hint about that far future that I'm talking about in this sermon. We can't see it clearly. I'm going to give you proof that we can only see it in part, but the part that we can see seems to be ever expanding as God opens up the scriptures to us and our understanding. But this statement is made talking about Jesus Christ coming to his inheritance and his kingship. It says in verse 7 of Isaiah 9, of the increase, and I focus on that word, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. We don't get into neutral gear and just coast in a kingdom established, but it is a dynamic occurrence that God is bringing about and has been bringing about. We are just finding ourselves along the path in this kind of activity. Now, I want to give you a few more scriptures under this first point about the fact that there is no end to the realm of God. This statement is made in Psalm 48:14. Chapter 48 in verse 14. I'll turn there. And this is a psalm from the sons of Korah in this particular case, but note what is understood here, what is said by this psalmist. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our God, our guide, even to death. A sense even here at this point in time of something beyond this life. We understand that by keeping the holy days. These people also understood that God had a future that even death could not alter or stop. But as we go through here, and as I present these various topics and considerations, don't overlook the fact that God's kingdom now, right now, rules over his creation. Psalm 10, verse 16. I've just gone through and picked up the most meager of highlights from God's word about the far-reaching plans of God, the eternal nature of what God is doing and who he is. In Psalm 10 and verse 16, it makes this statement, "The Lord is King forever and ever." And I'll stop right there just to make that point, because even throughout the Psalms, those kinds of parallel statements are being made. Pick up another one in the Psalms, in Psalm 29 and verse 10, if you want to either write or follow along with me in your Bibles. Psalm 29 and verse 10, let's go back into history a little bit. We know there's a lot more involved, but notice the statement that is made. Because what these scriptures are pointing out is the fact that God is in control. Things aren't happening in a happenstance way that he discovers after the fact. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The point is being made out of the Psalms that God is an everlasting God. In fact, that point is very well made in Psalm 90, and I'd like to finish up on this first point in Psalm 90. And I know some of you are very well aware that I'm just picking some of the few things that echo this fact that there is no end to God's realm. Psalm 90, and we'll read the first two verses. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, before all of this happened, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." When we come before our God, for instance, when the ministry anoints, when you request that anointing, this is the God we're appearing before. And I think we need, even in consideration of this young Kalen who was so terribly injured, God is aware of that. And He hears the prayers of his people. So I want to come back to that and remind us, as I could tell from your reaction, it's already in your hearts and minds. But I equate these things, these tragedies, to the God who rules forever, knowing that he will bring resolve to all of this. And in some little way, he is even doing that as we go along, granting healings and intervention. A second point that I'd like to follow up with now, the first one being there is no end to God's realm. And I'll come back to this grand sweeping overview about God in one of the other points, but now I want to bring it back because we need to view this far future that I'm talking about from our perspective, how it relates to us. What we are doing today will have an impact on not only the millennium, and not in just the white throne judgment, as we've been talking about, and that's pictured in this last great day, but far beyond that time. What we are doing with our lives right now, today, in answer to our calling, will shape that ultimate future. So it's very vital that we understand and consider these things. Let's go to Daniel 12 and read verses 2 and 3. Daniel 12, verses 2 through 3. It says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." What we are doing now will have a decisive impact on our role in that future time, is the second point that I'm making here. And it's echoed in these verses. Let's continue. Matthew 13, verse 43. Something that Jesus Christ said to his disciples. Because he's using the qualifier here about the righteous. And it's very much parallel to what I just read in Daniel 12. In Matthew 13, verse 43, Christ says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That shining forth, the quality of that shining forth, is being determined by how we live our lives today. In one sense, it's easy to think, well, this far future of God, really, that's for God to take care of. That really doesn't involve me. But if we really look closely and consider it, we realize the deep responsibility that we have. That it is having, what we are doing now has a decisive impact on our particular role in that great future that's out ahead. James 5, verses 19 through 20 addresses this from a facet and from an angle that I'd like to highlight here. And it has to do with the fact that it's our responsibility to help others, to do as we say, or to, you know, we use the term to make it. You think, I'll make it into the kingdom of God. Well, it's not just an individual responsibility. We share a responsibility to help to whatever God has called us to in fulfilling that kind of a role. James 5, verses 19 through 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." I must compliment you. One of the hallmarks of the feast this year has been the fact that there have been slights. I mean, it's been a wonderful feast, but serving as I am at this particular feast, I have noted that people have been willing to forget it. and genuinely do that. Little things. I'm not talking about anything big or, totally out of proportion, but I must compliment those who have approached it that way. That creates a kind of harmony that is absolutely remarkable, and it is so much in keeping with the spirit of what I just read in James here. The ability to say, I'll be wrong. You know, there's a scripture in Corinthians that talks about that, rather than taking it to the ultimate, you know, suing your brother, as it talks about. You know, the Church of God itself, if we think about it, has been organized in such a way so that it could, as the quote is, turn many to righteousness. It's a function of the church. It's a role that we share in. We're not just here for ourselves. Ephesians 4, let's look at that explanation from that standpoint in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. It's been mentioned before that a lot of these scriptures we read are so jam-packed. They're like the proverbial atom. You know, when you unleash them or open them up, they just explode before you. And this is certainly one of those sections in Scripture that does that. Beginning to read in Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles for their own glory and gain." Right? Did I misread that? I did. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Not just a responsibility for personal status or gain or recognition, but for what is being said here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I'll stop in that 13th verse. John the Baptist received a commission, not unlike what we have received in terms of being given a job to accomplish in our time and in our day. And we find that in Luke 1, verses 16 through 17. I'm making a point that here, I come back to this, that what we are doing now will have a decisive impact on our role in that future. And this is not a new point. This is point number two, but I want to keep coming back to it so that we understand these verses that I'm referring to from that standpoint and in that context. Luke 1, verse 16 through verse 17, talking about John the Baptist, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That was his function. That was his commission, his whole life's purpose. Jesus taught that his disciples were to work with the ultimate goal of eternal life, to keep that perspective as a part of what they were doing. And they did that. We have their record, but let's see where he taught them to do that very thing. In John 4, verses 34 through 38, I'm going to read that section. John 4, verse 34, "And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work." He even goes on, I haven't quoted this specifically, but he goes on to say in John 17, "I have finished the work that you have given to me to do." Something we need to be able to do in our calling as we stand before God in judgment day in and day out as we conduct our lives. Do you not say that there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. That was true when Jesus Christ was on the earth, as organized as he could be at that time, and doing all that he did, and he makes this statement. And he certainly, at that time, did not reach everybody. And we know there's a plan and a provision for when that will happen. But think of it this way. How, with so many more people on this globe who have not heard the truth of God, is the harvest white? I mean, is it white and ready to be harvested? Would the same thing apply, and even maybe exponentially? I think so. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. There's the qualifier that I'm talking about in our perspective for that far future. We are reaping and receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And let me continue in the next two verses. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. The foundation of the truth and the work that was done, for instance, in that time by John the Baptist, but in our day by Mr. Herbert Armstrong and others, and we're building on that and carrying on. And we have such a great foundation to build from. Paul taught about the goal of his particular role in the Church of God. And he was fueled by this, driven by it. And, you know, he would be like Jesus Christ. He says, I have finished the race, and I know that there's a crown awaiting me. He was able to say that toward the end of his life. But let's look at something in the interim of his lifetime in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 17 through 20. I'll repeat that one more time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 17 through 20. It says, but we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you again, even I, Paul, time and again, and Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown, or rejoicing? He's posing this question to the brethren that he's writing to here. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Not a selfish approach to his calling at all. A sense of a commitment to work for the sake of others. And then 2 Corinthians 1, verses 12 through 14. I want to also hit that. It's one of those few scriptures, the first the men in the morning left for me here. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. This is a parallel concept from what we just read in Thessalonians. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than that which you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. This ultimate, far out, far reaching, over the horizon goal, Paul kept in mind. And he addresses the mutual upholding of one another, that, you know, his ministry to the membership and how much they assisted and aided him. So I'll leave that point with that. and merge into point number three, which is this. Right now, you and I have specific goals, specific roles to fulfill. Very specific roles to fulfill, because we already represent that kingdom of God that will never end, that will increase literally forever and ever, as we have already read. Now consider what Paul teaches the church, teaches us. Philippians 3:20 gives us a clue, and we have to approach it this way. It is very easy to become chauvinistic or polarized or involved, I guess, in the world of the moment, no matter what nation we are in. And right now we're undergoing political elections, and we're wondering who may be the next president of the United States. And as you have heard, it really, in the greater plan of God, won't have a lot of effect one way or the other because of the direction the nation is heading in its rejection of God. Philippians 3:20 makes this statement: "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." If that citizenship is in heaven, then what does that mean to us? Is that just some kind of religious-sounding positive note? Far more than that, brethren. 2 Corinthians 5:20 is a scripture that has a lot of personal meaning to some of us who have that history of Ambassador College, but that is exactly why the name was given to the college that was established under Mr. Armstrong so many years ago, with three campuses and, you know, a globe-girdling work at one time. But if we are citizens in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, then how do we behave ourselves in our roles here? Well, this is part of the clue in 2 Corinthians 5:20. "For then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us to implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Again, this concept should be coming across to each one of us, of this tremendous responsibility we have to others, and not to get caught up into this society as we go back from the Feast of Tabernacles and this last great day. But we're not alone. And I won't turn to all of those scriptures, but we have as ambassadors, we have an entourage, in a sense, with us to support us and help us. That includes angels that are sent as ministering spirits to those who have been called to salvation to watch over us. But we also have a throne that we can appeal to, the great ruler of the universe, God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, who will take our issues before the Father as a high priest. So as you think of yourself as an ambassador, you can contact your nation, your representatives that you have an interface with through prayer. You can ask for assistance, so you're not alone. It's not just something you're standing out naked in the world and you do not have any resources because you're a man without or a woman without a country. We have the true country, the one that will always endure. Not yet here, but it will. As ambassadors, then, as it was stated, we do represent Jesus Christ, and that's a real responsibility. A reminder in Colossians 3, verse 17, of our conduct. Colossians 3 and verse 17 states, "And whatever you do," this is our conduct, this is how we appear wherever we are, whenever we are, "whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We can't do that unless we are in sync with and in obedience to God and through Jesus Christ and the example that he has set for us. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, I think will add a little bit more of a dimension to the point I'm making here. Hebrews 11 talks about these faithful individuals who were ambassadors for Jesus Christ in their time. What they went through is, you know, spelled out here, and it's an overview of what all of these faithful people, you know, these giants of the Bible, as we might look at them. But the more I read and understand, I look out at you as the giants of the Word of God, you know, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, because you're holding on to the faith and bearing fruit in it. And this is exactly what they did. But let's see what the statements that's made here, and continue to read in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Their citizenship was in heaven. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Not just the first resurrection, and again, not just the moments of that last great day, but the far beyond. Eternal life. I have to pose this to you. What does eternal life mean to you? I've actually heard people say, I wouldn't want to live forever. I can't conceive of the concept of living forever. What would I do? Well, I think God has some things in store for us, as we will continue to see here. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, as some of faith, whose faith has become shipwrecked, have done. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We've already heard a little bit about that today. The new Jerusalem that will exist in the realm of spirit forever and ever. And in a sense, it's a beginning, isn't it? This new creation that God is doing. A whole new beginning. Well, they were called in verse 13 strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And I must echo that and say, as are we. We have our ambassadorial standards of conduct spelled out in 1 Peter 2. I'd like to have you turn over there and read with me verses 9 through 17. First Peter 2, verse 9, we'll begin reading. And we understand from the record that this is late in the game in that first era, that first generation of the Church of God, that Peter was getting older, and it was approaching the time, even as he writes about in his epistle, that, you know, he had been shown how he would die by the Lord, and he knew that that time was drawing close. But notice, as he instructs the brethren, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That ambassadorial role that we are fulfilling here, being talked about, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy as first fruits, given that first opportunity to be the ones that pioneer, that go beyond. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the nations. Maybe it's a better way to say it, not just Gentiles, but the nations, wherever you are, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Even in this circumstance, even in persecution, we have that opportunity. You know. Stephen saying, God, don't lay this charge against them. They don't know what they're doing when he was stoned and martyred. An example that will, I'm sure, some of those who participated in that, and we know what Paul reacted to. He said, I was holding their clothes. I was a young man standing by watching this martyrdom of one of God's faithful people. But that example was brought to bear in its time, and it will be for many other circumstances in the future. That they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, which is surely coming. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. Now, who was king at that time? Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, those are our ambassadorial standards. We have, in other words, a job to do right now. We know about the commission of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and looking to the future when these things will come about. But what we are doing now is absolutely vital. We must stay involved in the commission that we've been given. It's spoken of. In fact, we have turned there, but go back to Malachi 3, verses 16 through 17. I'd like to make the point from the facet that I'm speaking about this afternoon. Think about what we have been doing here at the Feast of Tabernacles. And to the extent that that is even fulfilling what is mentioned here in Malachi 3, verses 16 through 17, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. The Father had a son, Jesus Christ, who served him. And we know the kind of role that he is fulfilling now in preparation for taking the reins of government as he is sent back to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our example, our pattern. And we need to keep, when we think about Matthew 24 and the commission to preach the gospel, just remember, maybe you can daisy link it over here to Malachi 6, chapter 3, verses 16 and so forth. And understand that we really have to stay engaged. It's not just talking about platitudes and you know, things that we kind of get busy work on in religion, but being actively involved, like all of the examples we have in the New Testament. These are the examples of the kinds of people we should be in terms of fulfilling right now those things that we must be doing, because as I mentioned in this third point, we have specific roles to fulfill in the Church of God, and we already represent the kingdom of God. Not just, as I have said, the kingdom that's immediately ahead in the world tomorrow, as we call it, the millennial period, but that kingdom of God that transcends the physical and spills over into the spiritual. It, to me, gets more grave and more serious and more of an issue of accountability to understand how far reaching. When the scripture talks about those who, where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth and anguish because of what they are missing out on, of the utter abysmal mistake that someone has made in their life when they rejected the truth and walked away from it irrevocably and, you know, committed the kind of sin that they were unwilling to repent anymore. But in that last glimpse, they're going to understand what they've given up. We need to capture that view on this side of our life when we are walking in God's way and never lose it. Now, a fourth point. We have, I'm going to come back to this bigger overview now, hopefully, and talk about some more big picture things. We have some indications about a new creation. You see, God has a plan, and He has revealed a little bit of what He will be doing into the far forever, as I am calling it. And I think I'll take just a moment to kind of set us kind of a little information box here in the sermon and go through a few scriptures to make this point about what God is revealing and what He might be given to us. There's a statement in Ecclesiastes 3:11, and I'm going to read that to you in the New Living Translation. It becomes, I think, more clear in this particular case. Ecclesiastes 3:11, Solomon is saying here, God has made everything beautiful for its own time. In other words, the time and place for everything kind of concept being echoed. He has planted, now understand this, He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We can't. We don't know eternity going back or eternity going forward, but we, with our human minds, think about it. We contemplate eternity. And it's a little bit of the objective of my sermon today is to get you to think about eternity in that broader sense and go a step beyond even what we have been observing here at the feast. Romans 11:33. And I'm just taking this information from this kind of a side box I've got here, side tab. The statement is made, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments. How unsearchable are His ways. I'm adding a little bit here, but just making the point. And His ways are past finding out. So we're dealing with God who has to reveal knowledge to us, for us to have even a hope or a clue of what He is actually accomplishing. Now, I want to turn this around just a little bit and go to Romans 1:19-20. Because God, even though we can't understand everything, it doesn't mean we shouldn't understand some things. And certainly, He holds the world accountable, individuals in the world who are not necessarily called by Him to at least understand that there is a God and a creator of who has formed all of these things. Romans 1:19-20, because what may be known of God, in other words, there are things that we can know about God and His plans, is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, invisible because it's spirit, the human eye doesn't comprehend that, but it, as we have already heard at this feast, someone made the point, it is the real McCoy, the real thing, that's the spirit, is that which is permanent and eternal. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We know that there's a universe out there, and worlds and stars, and in such vast numbers that it is overwhelming. We also know from Scripture that that kingdom, that territory, is going to increase forever. That's part of the requirements for a kingdom to exist, with the laws and king and territory and so forth. So be aware of that. Now, He holds us accountable to know these things, but look, there's a dimension beyond even this that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, a scripture we've already read in this feast, but I'm going to come back and do that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He said, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man." The same men being talked about in Romans chapter 1 that I just read about, the world, this is the greater population of this earth. "The things which God has prepared for those who love him, but," verse 10, "but God has revealed to them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So we can know certain things physically, and God has revealed certain things spiritually. And we can look at those things and grab this overview. 1 Peter 1, just to show you this unfolding revelatory approach that God is using with those who serve him, his potential, his future sons and daughters. 1 Corinthians 2, let's read verses 9 and 10 here. And in fact, let's do it 10 and 11. I think it's a better place to start. It says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." Now, we heard earlier, and it was read in the morning services in Matthew 13:17, that Christ said that the prophets and righteous ones had desired to see and hear the things that his disciples were hearing. Did the disciples have this? I mean, a cohesive book, the Word of God, complete in revealing what needed to be revealed up until the return of Jesus Christ. Let me continue. And then verse 11, "searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." That's how more understanding is coming and being given. "Things which angels desire to look into." Not just the holy men, but the angels. God is revealing things in his church more and more. Things which angels don't yet understand. The scripture talks about the fact that God's ways are past finding out. Let's go back. Now, I'm still under this fourth point that I want to make the more emphatic. We have some indications about a new creation, is that point. Isaiah 42 and verse 9. God makes this statement. He said, "Behold, the former things have come to pass." He's verifying his own word. He's assuring each one of us that, you know, none of this has failed. "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Isaiah 46, verse 10, if you're over there with me. And starting about Isaiah 40 on, you know, there's all of these great contrasts where God is challenging Israel and those who will hear, and just showing the kind of God that he is. Isaiah 46, verse 10, "declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure." Then, to bring this point home even a little bit more, Psalm 33, verse 11. And I as I have already indicated, I'm just picking a few of the highlights of these kinds of statements in the Word of God. And if they do appear in this kind of repetition, I think it's important for us to fully understand and believe God in this respect. Psalm 33 and verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. The point is that God does have a plan. He is working things out, and it will come about. But right now, God has created a transitory earth and universe, along with life in a temporal dimension. None of this is permanent. This is, as I made the point before in an earlier sermon, this is not what we are going to inherit. It's not what Jesus Christ will inherit for all eternity. It's going to be rolled up. It's going to be burned up and dissipated, and a new earth and a new heaven, a new creation will arrive. Genesis 1:1 talks about this transitory creation, and it is God who has brought all of this about. Contrast this in your thinking about the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. In the beginning of we might even insert here the physical creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did that. Hebrews 1 gives us a little bit of an insight, a commentary on this creation. Hebrews 1, verses 10 and 12, through 12. It's quiet in here, but it's pretty warm. I don't know if you guys need air conditioning. We can call that down. I don't know if you are freezing or not. Yeah, it's warm. Okay. Hebrews 1, verse 10. I'm breaking in a little bit to the commentary. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. I'll stop with that statement. This creation that we read about that's so dramatic as we grow in our understanding of how vast the physical creation is simply going to be recycled, to use the term. It's going to be turned back into energy or whatever God is exactly doing with it. We don't know, but that's a logical guess in all of this. Let's go to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and read a little bit more about this initial creation. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. We understand that as talking about Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, also God, of the family of God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The creation occurred through the work of Jesus Christ at the direction of the Father. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17 says a little bit more about Christ's role in this and the purpose for the creation itself. Lots of scriptures, but I figure that would keep you guys a little more awake here, huh? Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, to break in again, talking about Jesus Christ, that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, And even that term of firstborn and firstfruits has an implication of something new being accomplished in God's creative design and purpose. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. So we see here that there is an invisible creation, angelic beings, spirit beings, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. So rulership, positions in that kingdom are the creation of God through Jesus Christ. All things were created through him and for him. Continuing in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It's such a sweeping thing to comprehend the role of the Father and the Son in doing these unbelievable creations that we see in their handiwork. But we can use those as a little bit of a projection and a way of projecting what they might be doing into the future. We know certain things will be eliminated in that future kingdom. No more sin. Also, I've been talking about Jesus Christ. I want to bring it a little bit more personal, because there is a purpose for all of this creation that he is accomplishing. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. It's not, and it's characteristic, for God is love, and he was willing to provide a sacrifice for sin in his own Son, who was with him from eternity. Words I can say and not understand, certainly. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, as we have already been reading, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let me back up. In bringing many sons to glory. The purpose of the whole creative process is to expand the family of God, who will then be with God into eternity, as we will address here shortly. And let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, and read verses 9 and 11. Not really 9 and 11, but 9 through 11, as we careless in saying. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Here's the purpose. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. That we should live together with him. That's the goal. He's bringing us along so that we can enter that far future and live together with them. I'm skipping over a couple of notes here. Let me go to Revelation 21. To again refer to that time when things really change. After the meaning of this last great day, we come upon statements that are being made in Revelation 21. And I really can cut to the chase here. I can go down to verse 7, and that's what I want to do here, because it's talking about what will occur in these new heavens and the new earth. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. A family relationship with God and Jesus Christ that will never, ever end. We don't know a lot about what will happen in detail in those times. But that is the key ingredient we must come away motivated in our life about, is that we have been called to become family members of God. You think about how much you care about a little baby. I believe that because of the love that God has demonstrated for us, that kind of love pales to the kind of love that God holds for each one of us, the concern, the surety that He wants to make us a part of His kingdom. Revelation 22 and verse 3. Revelation 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And notice what is stated here. And His servants shall serve Him. We shall serve the God of eternity from here on into eternity. It's something, you know, this is kind of a heading statement, but contemplate that. Look at what the Father has done with the Son in the majesty of the creation of the physical and all that has gone into that. We think that the universe is 15 billion years old, you know, something in rough numbers. And, you know, we can't even begin to describe what's out there. And yet we will be serving the God who is able to create things on that scale. I think I would like to have eternal life. I think it's worth the struggle in this physical life to attain. There are very specific promises even now for a few. And it's just a little bit of a hint, a little bit of the spark in a vast ocean, as it were, of possibilities. But there are some of the future opportunities in this new creation already spelled out. Now, we read, and before we leave Revelation, it's already been read to us in the earlier sermon about the fact that there will be the names of the 12 tribes and then of the apostles integral to the New Jerusalem. Those aren't just filler words. He is building this new creation around His purposes. A special people, first Israel, that did not respond, and then the church, the Israel of God. But let's go to a specific example in Revelation 3, verses 12 through 13. Now, we probably can project and by implication understand that these other messages have far-reaching meaning as well and application. But there's something so specific here given to those church members that are identified as the church in Philadelphia. And he talks about what they have done, about the fact that they have not denied His name. And we know that from other scriptures, you deny Christ and you deny the Father by works, by, you know, those kinds of things, as Christ so rightfully chided those of His age, you know, who pretended to be the heirs of God, the Jews of that time, the religious Jews. But in Revelation 3, let's read verses 12 through 13 and see the promise that is made here, because it transcends the millennium. It transcends the last great day. And it's something that we cannot take lightly. We are to hear what is said to all of the churches, and I'm not, you know, just applying this in any other direction except to say this is a promise that is held out that transcends the known time that we've been working with in the holy days of God. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Not just the Jerusalem of the millennium, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And then he continues in verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Important information for us to consider and know. That we can have a, you know, I guess I would put it in these terms, an element of good, better, best, you know, superlative. We want to, if we really do the very best, there's some outstanding opportunities. And we are, in the way we live our lives right now, charting our course into that far future that goes beyond the Holy Day plan of God as it's being observed right now. What you and I do, men and women, each one of us, in this physical lifetime is important. It is absolutely important. It has to do with being Christians. It's our Christianity. It's being the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, serving Him, helping our brethren, going out back into this world, not just, you know, personally enriched, which we need to be, and that's how we get fueled. But I mean, let's get charged up. Let's carry this good news wherever we can and however we can further. Ask God to use us more mightily. Teach us, you know, so that we can be effective servants. You know, the apostles did not have the internet, and yet when they went through in their personal ministry, they got rather infamous on the part of some. And it was said of them that they had turned the world upside down, and now they're coming here. We don't know. We seek to serve God. We don't know what doors God may open, where He may lead us. But we have this assurance. If we serve God, if we don't compromise with the truth, He will use us and preserve us for this far future, as well as the immediate opportunity to be in the first fruits. You know, right now, we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things are going to be added to us. Let's read a final scripture this afternoon in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. First Timothy 4 and verse 8, and I'm breaking into this a little bit here. It makes this statement, and I'm building on what I just stated from Matthew 6:33 about seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. It says in 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, godliness is profitable for all things. Having, now note this carefully, having promise of the life that now is, here we are right now at the Feast of Tabernacles, the life that now is, we're going home, we'll have battles, we'll have struggles, but what it also says is this, that now is, and of that which is to come, keep that goal, that eternal life that is being offered to each one of us, out in front of you. Don't make any mistakes about what God requires of us to have such a high calling. We can't turn away from it. We dig in deeper. We've been through some rough times, brethren, in the Church of God, and those especially who have seen the years come and go, and we have suffered shipwreck, in a sense. You know, and yet, God in His mercy is leading that out of us. Let's be a light, an example. We brought that out a little bit in the Bible study, talking about how we came to the truth, how we might interface and, you know, influence others. But it is time to be who we claim to be. Christians, ambassadors for Jesus Christ, servants of God, and future sons and daughters of the Father, and brethren, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Be safe.